Greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ there at the Linden URC, and also from your brothers and sisters in Christ there in Papua New Guinea, about 7 or 8,000 miles southwest of here, just in the South Pacific, just above Australia. There, I work with a beautiful group of people down there at Reformed Church's Bible College. And it's a joy for Jane and I to serve the Lord in this way. But this morning, we're going to look at a story that we find in God's Word. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to read the entirety of the chapter. So 2 Samuel chapter 9, and beginning with verse 1. And remember, what you're about to hear is the very word of God. Samuel 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. And thus far the reading of God's word, but before we go into the sermon, I'd also like us to read from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 60. You'll find that printed in your bulletin. And this catechism question, it relates to what we're going to be looking at in the sermon. So question and answer 60, I'll read the question and then let's all of us recite the answer together. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me, I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil. Yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I had never had nor committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. So, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we were to approach this passage now this morning in some moralistic way, that is, just seeing how it can teach us good morals, then I suppose I could give you a tidy two-point sermon, where the first point would be that the passage teaches us that we need to keep our promises. And the second point would be that we need to show kindness to others, especially to those who are challenged or disadvantaged in life. And now, it is true that we need to keep our promises. In fact, God's word commands us to do so. We are to keep our promises to our spouses, our parents, our employers, our church, and so on. And it is good to show kindness. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, after all. And yet, if that's all that we learn from this passage, then we really aren't seeing it in the way that it was intended, and we're cutting ourselves short. The passage is given to us to teach us about Jesus. Now, Jesus said in Luke 24 that all the law and the prophets and the Psalms, that they all spoke of him. But you may be wondering, but how does this passage teach us about Jesus? Boys and girls, you're probably thinking, Jesus' name doesn't even show up in this story. How can it be telling us about Jesus? Well, as we dig into the story, we'll see that it's more than just a story about a guy named Mephibosheth, a person whose name we have a hard time pronouncing. But within this story is the message of the gospel. It tells us about God's grace being given to a person who is challenged by his circumstances in life. It's given to a person who is broken and undeserving, a person who is a lot like you and me. And so as we go through the passage, we'll divide the sermon into three points. First, we'll look at the search of the king. Secondly, we'll look at the sorry state of Mephibosheth. And finally, third, we'll look at the supply of grace. So beginning then with the search of the king. And as with any story, it's important to know the context. Where is Israel at in this time of history? Well, David, of course, he's now king. Gone are the days where David was on the run, running away from King Saul in order to save his own life. King Saul and his son Jonathan, who was David's beloved friend, King Saul and Jonathan, they have been killed in a battle with the Philistine many years before this, probably 15 to 20 years. And so, since that time, David has become king, and if you would look back in 2 Samuel chapter 8, you'd see that David has had a number of military victories. And so, David has solidified his power in this area of the Middle East. And so David then, he now has a chance to rest, to pause, to catch his breath, as it were. And as he takes this recess, he begins to think a little bit, and so he asks those in his court, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? You see, David begins a search for some descendant of from the line of Saul, and there is a reason for his inquiry. David wants to be a man of integrity. Now you may think, David and integrity? David's the one who committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's the one who was responsible for Uriah's death. And yet, we also know about David from the Psalms that he wanted to be a person who practiced uprightness. He wanted to be a promise keeper, a covenant keeper even. And so to understand this question of David, we need to leave 2 Samuel chapter 9 and go to 1 Samuel chapter 20. I invite you to turn in your Bibles there, if you like, to 1 Samuel chapter 20. In 1 Samuel 20, we see that David and Jonathan, they have a very close friendship, a close bond, closer than that you would even find between two brothers. Jonathan realizes that David's going to be the next king. And therefore, Jonathan wants David to promise that when David comes into power, that he will spare the descendants of Jonathan and not put them to death. You see, that was a common practice in the ancient Near East, that when a man from a new line became king, he would search out and kill off the family of the man who was king before. That way, there would be no competition for the throne. And thus, Jonathan wants to make a covenant with David that this will not happen. So now we'll look at 1 Samuel 20 and beginning with verse 14. And this is Jonathan speaking. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love or the kindness of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. So David made a covenant with Jonathan that he would spare Jonathan's descendants. David made the same promise to King Saul. I'm not going to go into that now, but you could read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 24. But for now, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. So David is wanting to make good on the promise that he made, and so he begins to search for offspring of Jonathan so that he may show kindness to one of Jonathan's heirs. And it turns out that there is a former servant of King Saul, a man named Ziba, and he has some intel on this matter. And so Ziba is brought to David, who then asks, is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Now I want to pause here a moment and explain something. David said he wants to show kindness, the kindness of God. The Hebrew word that's used here is chesed. Maybe you've heard that in a sermon before. It's a rich Hebrew word which describes loyalty and loving kindness and faithfulness and steadfast love. It's also a word that can be used to describe grace. So David is wanting to show grace to an heir of Jonathan. So Ziba, he tells David that there is indeed a son of Jonathan still alive. And then Ziba adds a peculiarity about this son that is of utmost importance to the story and to our understanding of the story. This son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, he's lame, he's crippled, he's handicapped. And we can know that this is important because almost every time that we read about Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel, it adds there that he is lame. And we may wonder, well, How did this happen? Was he born that way? Well, that leads us then to our second point and the sorry state of Mephibosheth. If we would go back just a few chapters to 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, we would see that on the day that King Saul and Jonathan were killed in that battle with the Philistines, that a terrible accident happened back at the palace. Jonathan had a son who was being cared for by a nurse. And when the nurse hears the news that King Saul and Jonathan have been killed, she fears for the life of little Mephibosheth. For she knows how it goes, that the offspring of the rulers are often sought out and put to death. And so she makes a hasty exit, trying to get Mephibosheth to a place of safety. Now try to picture what the Bible is describing here, that the nurse, she's in a panic. She grabs the young boy and she begins to run away with him. But in her haste, she drops the little tyke. Now, I don't know, maybe she was on a stone stairway or maybe she was on a rocky slope, but whatever, she drops little Mephibosheth and his legs are severely injured. She can see the legs are hurt, but there's no time to deal with that right now. She has to get him to safety. And so she was successful in getting Mephibosheth to a safe place. But because of the fall, Mephibosheth is left lame, never able to walk again. So Ziba tells David, Mephibosheth is lame. Then he also informs David as to where Mephibosheth can be found, that he's staying with a man named Machir in a place called Lo-Debar. And now this name, too, has significance in the story. It's thought that Lo-Debar was a place on the east side of the Jordan River and a little south of the Sea of Galilee. And Lo-Debar, what it means is no pasture. So it pictures for us a barren wasteland, a wilderness. It's a long way from the city of Jerusalem, a long way from the city of God. That Jerusalem is a picture of the place where God dwells. It's the place where God meets his people and where his people can come into God's presence and protection and glory. But Mephibosheth, he's a long way from all of that. He is a soul that is separated from the blessings of God. He is helpless and hopeless. He is poor with no land to call his own. He is lame. He can do nothing for himself. In fact, in his own words, he's nothing more than a dead dog. And he's living in fear and misery, afraid that he will be found out and that judgment will come down upon him. He has escaped the Philistines, but he knows that if David finds him, that he might be executed, because that's what kings did in those days. They would totally eradicate the families of their predecessors. And so he hides in an out-of-the-way place, hoping that nobody will ever find him or find out who he is. And then one day, there's a knock at the door. And Mephibosheth, he's living in fear. He hears the knock. You can just imagine. He peeks out the window. There's some men out there. Some men from the government. Men from King David. And Mephibosheth, he's afraid. He wants to run away, but he can't. He's lame. There is no running away this time. And so, with fear and trembling, Mephibosheth goes to face the king. But when he arrives, it's not as he imagined. There isn't darkness, there's light. There is the king, but he does not have anger in his eyes or in his words. The king's appearance exudes mercy and love. And then the king calls Mephibosheth by his name Mephibosheth. It's spoken not with a tone of wrath and judgment, but a tone of compassion and kindness and grace. Mephibosheth, says David, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Wow. Did you catch what just transpired there? What was communicated with those words? David had made a covenant with Jonathan. He had made a promise that he would not cut off Jonathan's descendants. All he had to do to keep that promise was to show mercy and spare Mephibosheth's life. But David does more than show mercy. He shows grace. And this brings us now into our third point and the supply of grace. David promises Mephibosheth abundant blessings, blessings which Mephibosheth did not deserve. Mephibosheth is promised the land of his grandfather Saul, that will be restored to him, and that Mephibosheth himself is granted the honor and the security of eating at the king's table. Everything has turned out way differently than Mephibosheth could ever have dreamed or imagined. He had been living in misery, but then the king called, and Mephibosheth answered that call by coming to him. And in an instant, Mephibosheth's life was transformed. He went from being a dead dog to a privileged person, being given the same benefits as one of the king's own children. And why was David being so gracious and kind? Was it because Mephibosheth deserved it? No, not at all. But it was for the sake of another. It was for the sake of another that David bestowed kindness and grace upon Mephibosheth. David's promises to Mephibosheth, they're more than empty words. He puts mechanisms in place to be sure that they're carried out. He calls Ziba. He tells Ziba, you are to be the caretaker of the estate that's given to Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth was allowed to stay in Jerusalem and eat at the king's table, just like one of the king's own sons. Now, this is a beautiful story, and I'm sure you're beginning to see how it contains the message of the gospel. You see, boys and girls, in this story, Mephibosheth, who had this tragic event happen in his life, something so serious that it affected him for the rest of his life, Mephibosheth is a picture of you and me. And King David, he pictures for us our gracious God. Mephibosheth is a picture of all men who are sinners. Mephibosheth is lame. Lameness in the Old Testament was a condition that was not to come into the presence of God. We can read about that in Leviticus 21, where it says that no priest who had a defect, including lameness, was to come near to offer the offering made by fire to the Lord. Also, concerning the sacrifices themselves. We read in Deuteronomy 15 that if there was any defect in the sacrifice, such as if it were lame or blind or had any serious defect, that it said, "You shall not sacrifice it to the Lord." Now, why would God make such a declaration? Was it because he was unkind? Or that he did not like lame people? No. But we need to understand that lameness pictured sin. It pictured imperfection. But God is holy and perfect. And only that which was holy and perfect could come into God's presence. But then that makes us think, what about us? We're in our sinful state. We are imperfect. As the Catechism says, that what we just read, we have grievously sinned against all God's commandments. We've never kept any of them. We are all as lame as Mephibosheth. We can do nothing to help ourselves. We are helpless and hopeless. The Apostle Paul describes the hopeless state of the sinner in this way, in Ephesians 2, verse 12. "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Those words of Paul fit Mephibosheth to a T, and they accurately portray us as well. And so where can we find hope? Well, in the story, hope comes when the king calls the hopeless one to come. David is a picture of God. David is the character in the story who is faithful to keep his promises. He is the one who is to bring justice, but he brings kindness and grace as well. It is King David who initiates the restoration of the lost soul that has been separated from life. Just as it is God who initiates the restoration of the soul dead in his trespasses and being separated from God. God comes to the one to whom he wants to show grace, and he calls them to himself. We see that throughout the pages of the Bible. God calling the ones that he wants to show grace to, to whom he wants to bring redemption. Just think of in the book of Genesis, God walking through the garden, calling out, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" And then go on to the book of Exodus, God calling out from a burning bush, "Moses, Moses," or jump to the New Testament, Jesus, standing there at the grave of a dead man, "Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth." Or jump into the book of Acts, Jesus calling the one, the man who was living in rebellion to him, "Saul, Saul." And here in our story, the king calls Mephibosheth to come to him. And David gives Mephibosheth exceeding abundantly, beyond all that he could ask or think, just like God promises us in Ephesians 3, verse 20. So Mephibosheth, he found favor in David's eyes, although it was not because of anything that Mephibosheth had done. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer David. He couldn't be a valiant warrior. It would seem he didn't even have business management skills because David turns the whole estate over to Ziba to manage. Mephibosheth, he's dependent on others. Yet in spite of this, David shows kindness. He shows kindness for the sake of another. Now, we too, we had nothing to offer God. We're totally depraved. We could do nothing to earn God's favor. We can do nothing to earn our salvation. And yet, for the sake of another, we are promised abundant life beyond what we could ever ask or think. Now, do you see how this story illustrates what it says in question and answer 60? Without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the character and work of Christ. We had nothing to offer God. We're totally depraved, could do nothing to earn God's favor. Yet, for the sake of another, that is, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we too can receive blessings of abundance and life. Because of Christ, we can come and dine at the Lord's table. And we can come as we are. We don't have to first become perfect. Do you see the last words of this chapter? The very last words. It says, "And he was lame in both his feet." Now, why does the author tell us that again here? I mean, we already know that fact. But do you see, even though Mephibosheth is still lame, he is allowed to receive the blessings of the king. In the same way, even though we struggle with sin, the catechism says we're still inclined toward all evil, yet we can receive the salvation that God offers us. We don't have to lose our lameness first. We don't have to overcome our sin before we can come to God. God is so gracious that he invites us to come just as we are. So, beloved congregation, King David called Mephibosheth by name to come to him so that he could have abundant life. Do you hear the Lord, the King of Kings, calling you today, offering you hope and life? He's not looking at your lameness, at your imperfections, at your shortcomings, at your sins. No, because of a promise, because of another, that sin has been taken care of by Christ. So hear his call. Come to him. Trust in him and receive that gift of grace with a believing heart. When we were dead in our sins, we were doomed to die. But when God's grace is extended to us in Christ, we are destined to live. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace. Grace which comes to a person who is a nobody, dwelling far off from you, and that grace changes that person to become a child of the King. Like Mephibosheth, we were like dead dogs, but you, being rich in grace and mercy, because of the great love with which you loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, you made us alive together with Christ. For it is by grace by which we have been saved. And you raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Lord, many of us at times feel helpless and hopeless, like Mephibosheth. And like Mephibosheth, we may feel like we are of no value to anyone. Lord, open our eyes that we may see your love for us. May we see that you love us so much that you sent another, one who would take our place on the cross, and thereby, for the sake of another, our sins could be forgiven. And we can then enjoy the benefits of being your children. Thank you that because of Jesus, we are invited to dine at your table in the kingdom of heaven. We truly don't deserve the abundance of blessings that you give to us, but we thank you for them. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your kindness. May it transform us so that we treat others with the same grace and kindness and compassion with which you have treated us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.